Today we're going to talk on the unequal yoke. I realize that for many of you, the yoke is something that you haven't grown up with. I didn't grow up with it either. Passed out of existence in the farming communities before I was born. So I've drawn a picture of a yoke on the board, and you have a picture of it on your paper. The yoke that was used in this country as well as foreign countries was a yoke that was heavy. It was a yoke that tied two animals together so that they could both be used to plow a field or pull a wagon or do some duty. And that yoke was a yoke that was often grievous. Remember my dad talking about the horses when they would get the horses out in the spring? And he said that they would get these horses out and they were out of shape, kind of like some of us counselors. And they would get them out of, the barn and get them out into the field, and they would plow with them all day long until that harness would tear through the flesh. And those horses would be in miserable condition for a number of weeks. The yoke was something that was almost worse because it was made out of wood, not leather. And it was something that was very difficult for animals to bear. I'd just like to review a little bit some of the scriptures that deal with a yoke so you can get the idea of what a yoke is. You'll remember in 1 Kings that when Solomon's son Rehoboam took the throne, and he was asking his generation how he should treat the people in the kingdom. They said to him, his counselors from his generation said, "Thy father made our yoke grievous." When we turn to Isaiah, we read the words something like this: "Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden." And if we were to turn to Galatians 5 and verse 1, we would read something like this: "Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So we would get the idea from a yoke that it is grievous, it is burdensome, it is bondage. And what he is saying to the Galatians is, the Lord Jesus Christ set you free from the law. And now you are entangling yourself in this harness. You're entangling yourself in this yoke of bondage again. So he writes them to admonish them strongly not to get involved in going back under the law. It is bondage. And, you know, I drew a little picture on the board here of this yoke. And on one side of the yoke, I've got you. And on the other side, I've got a question mark. Now, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 11 and verse 28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, I think what the Lord Jesus is saying is that it's possible for you to be under the yoke of bondage to the law. It's possible for you to be under the yoke of bondage to sin, slavery to Satan. And he's saying, "Come unto me." Anyone that is under a burden of sin, a bondage of slavery to sin or to the law, he's saying, "Come to me and I will set you free." Don't you ever think that Christianity is something that is bondage and burdensome and grievous? Christ died for us on the cross to set us free from that bondage. And the only people that are free in the world today are people who have received Christ as their Savior. They have been set free. And so he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if there's someone here before we get into this meeting who has never come to the Lord Jesus, I think the response of your heart to this verse might be simply this. You want to be saved? There have been a couple here who have committed their hearts and their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been saved. If you want to be saved right now in this meeting, then respond to the invitation of the one who died in your place by saying in your heart, Lord Jesus, I come. Amen. And that prayer will turn you from the pathways of sin and bondage, the pathways that lead to hell, and it will turn you to a living, powerful Savior who's able to set you free from all of the bondage of this life. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, it seems to me that what he's trying to say is, or what he's saying is, now I have a yoke. Now, my brother John was talking to me just before the meeting. I've never heard this before, but he said that oftentimes in the olden days, what they did was they had one side of the yoke was for an older animal. One side was for a younger animal where it could just kind of put its head through and tag along. It didn't really do that much of the work. And possibly what the Lord Jesus is saying is, come into this very close relationship with me and learn of me. And my yoke is in contrast with the yoke of the law, in contrast with the yoke of sin and the bondage of it. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you don't believe it, just ask any believer in this meeting this afternoon. Just ask them if Christianity is a burdensome thing. Ask them if their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ has brought them under a bondage that they cannot bear. And I say that there will be nobody that will say that it is grievous, it is burdensome, it is bondage. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Now, in general, in our relationship with the Lord, we don't read of it as a yoke. I remember some of these comments that I'm going to be making are comments that are going to come out from my teenage years when I sat under ministry. I think that John mentioned the other day the ministry of C.H. Brown. And he would say the yoke that the Lord Jesus bore, His yoke, was a yoke of dependence and obedience. He was the perfectly dependent man. He was the totally obedient man. And that's how we might learn of Him. Now, I say that our relationship with the Lord Jesus is not one that is normally referred to as a yoke, and I'll tell you why. Let's suppose that we go back a few years when I was young and was looking for a wife, and when I finally met one that I thought might say yes to my question, I did not say to her, "Would you like to be yoked to me for the rest of my life?" And when we finally got engaged, she did not go back to her dad and say, "Dad, guess what? I just got yoked up with a man in California." I think he would have been in a state of shock. So what she said was, "I got engaged. I'm going to get married." And that's why 2 Corinthians 10 says, when Paul is speaking, he says, perhaps we could look at it, 2 Corinthians 10, I'm sorry, 11 and verse 2. "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." In other words, our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is one of being engaged to be married. It is not one of slavery in a yoke that is burdensome. It is one of engagement to be married. And, you know, this is in contrast with what's going on in the world today. We see all sorts of different things going on. If you go over to Saudi Arabia, where the Matthews live, you would probably see women who are in bondage. If you come over to this country and you look into some of the humanistic side of things, you will see women who have set themselves free, so to speak, from this so-called bondage. But both of those people are under bondage. The only true relationship of a woman in which she can come in and have a wonderful relationship that God intends is in Christianity. It is not slavery. It is not bondage. For the Christian wife is someone who has a husband who is willing to lay down his life. He's willing to sacrifice himself. He's willing to serve her. He's willing to meet her needs. He's willing to guide her according to the Word of God. She is the only truly happy married woman in the world. I think that's true. But our relationship with the Lord Jesus is not one of bondage, and that's why He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And oh, I recommend to you this afternoon not only that you accept Him as Savior, but that you travel with Him. If, could we say, with John's illustration, as being yoked together in an eternal relationship that is going to result in God someday unfolding the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. When you look up into the heavens at night, you will see those heavenly glories of the stars and so on. These will in no way compare with what God is going to show us in His beloved Son. Now, I'd like you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read it from verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, an unequal yoke, or an unequal yoke, is a close association with an unbeliever that locks you into a relationship that will eventually be an association that causes you to compromise the Word of God or compromise your conscience or Christianity in some way. It is that close association that brings you very close to someone and locks you in. Many years ago, I can tell you the year, 1969, up at a place called Falling Springs, it was the camps that preceded Lassen, there was a dearly beloved man who was a doctor in Southern California. His name was Dr. Clausen. And he came up in 1969, I think it was his last year, for in 1970 he went to be with the Lord on the day that my boy Danny was born, which is April 1st, 1970. And Dr. Clausen told a story that I never forgot. He said that he was down in Bolivia, and he saw, perhaps Bill has seen some of this over in India, but he saw an ox, and he saw a burro, or donkey, yoked together, plowing a field. I've got reference on here, Deuteronomy 22:10. It says, "Thou shalt not plow with the ox and the ass together." And Dr. Clausen was telling us why. He said they have different gaits. They walk differently. Their step, one has a short step, another a longer step. And he said, "I saw them plow this field, and it was nothing but agonizing misery for both of them as they pulled and strained against each other at every step of the way." He said they were both tired at the end of the day. That is what the Lord is talking about. Starting a relationship or getting into a relationship with an unbeliever that will be nothing but a strain, nothing but pain and difficulty all the way along, every step of the way, every day of the year, every year that we're living, something that will cause you a lot of pain and also them. Now, when I was a young person, we were told that there are four different kinds of yokes. I think that maybe there are more than that, but I've mentioned those on the outline. There's the yoke of marriage. There's the yoke of business. There's the social yoke. And there is the ecclesiastical yoke. Now let's talk briefly about each one of those. Can you imagine you, a believer, being married to an unbeliever? Can you imagine that every time there is difficulty, he never resorts to the Word of God, or she? Every time there is a problem, you can't get on your knees together and pray about it and work it out. When you want to go to the Bible conference, he or she says, "I don't want to go to that place." When children are born into this relationship, he has a constant pull in trying to take them into the world, thinking that they're missing out. He is on the road to hell, or she, and you are on the road to heaven. Your pathways are divergent, one straight down and the other straight up. And I cannot imagine having been married. I cannot imagine going to bed at night and laying there in the dark with someone that you know, if the Lord comes, they are going to be left behind forever. I just can't imagine it. Now, it's possible that someone has been saved. Maybe a husband or wife has been saved and their partner has not been saved. That's different. That's different. But what we are talking about here is something in which you have the choice. You have the choice as to whether you are going to marry someone who is a believer or an unbeliever. Now, things along these lines are very subtle. Perhaps there's someone here this afternoon going with an unbeliever. Perhaps you've been dating them. Perhaps you have been associating with them at school or in business, and you're in love. What should you do? Well, according to this verse, you should never be yoked together with them. Never. It will not work. That's what it says. Don't be yoked together. So what should you do? I think what you need to do is become convicted before the Lord that what He is saying is true. It will not work. And ask Him for guidance about what to do about it. I think that if you were to go to that person and tell them that you have not been open and honest with them, that you are a believer, that you have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, and you are different, you've got different desires, you like to read this book, and so on, I think that things will work out for themselves. I think they'll work out for themselves. To let them know that you can never enter into a relationship that is permanent till they have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that might be good. But you know, there's a lot of people that feel even more strongly about it. And they believe that you should break the relationship off immediately because there's danger involved. I'll describe the danger. Here's a young lady who's going with a young man. This is an actual story. And he was not saved. So she came under conviction about it, and she presented to him the gospel time after time. She took him to church. And finally she told him that she could no longer go on with the relationship unless he were saved. And shortly after that, he told her, he said, "I've been saved." And so she was so glad and happy, and they set up a date for the weekend. And when they went out on their date, the places that he wanted to go, the things that he wanted to do, the things that he wanted to talk about, said to her, "It's not real. It's not real." And she broke it off immediately. And she found happiness in her life. You know, it is so easy to fall into love with somebody who's not saved. You know, I know of a young person. This is also a young lady, very beautiful young person. Somehow she made it through the years without getting married and was up into the late 20s, which sounds awfully young to me, but she was up there and nobody had ever come along. And so there was this young man at work that she met. And so as when he asked her out on a date, why, she turned him down. She told him that she was a believer, couldn't go out with him. He accepted that. And as the months went by, every day he came by and he would notice the dress that she was wearing, the hairstyle that she was using that day, he would notice the things that she talked about. He was interested in her and all of these things. And she kind of enjoyed it. But she told him that she could never go out with him. Months went by until one day she found that she was deeply in love. She had never had a date. She had never held hands. She had only talked to him at work. And she finally she came to the point that she was under conviction. And she called him one night and she said, "It's all off." He said, "What do you mean it's all off?" She said, "It's all off. I don't want you to come around anymore. I don't want you to talk to me the way you've been talking." And she was in a state of confusion as to what was going on. And when I talked to her, I said, "I'm going to tell you what's going on." She said, "What?" I said, "He was romancing you with words and you fell in love without ever having a date." She said, "That's exactly right. Exactly right. It's possible to fall in love with someone without ever having a date, to the point that you pass, could we say, the point of no return, in which you say, 'I don't care anymore. I want this. I know God will come in some way and bless this relationship.' And God does not bless disobedience." Let's look at the trucking company here, the believer and unbeliever trucking company. Here's a believer and unbeliever that have got together to buy a semi, and they do trucking with it. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, there's a different set of standards. The believer wants to obey the law. The unbeliever says, "Well, I think if we overload this thing and we go the back roads, we can save gas, we can save trips, and we don't need to pay the higher taxes for the license plates and so on." But the believer says, "I can't do that. I've got a conviction. I've got a God before whom I stand that will not allow me to do that." So he says, "Nothing doing." Right away, there's problems. There's difficulty. You go home at night with this cloud of conscience that hangs over you and says, "You're going to get caught. You're going to get put in jail and things like that. And you worry about it night and day. Contracting, the same thing. There's all kinds of ways to cut the corners so that people don't notice that you've left things out. I know, because Gene's uncle is a contractor. And Gene's uncle always has had difficulty working with unbelievers because they want to cut the corners and disobey the law. What about the social side of things? Trying to think of something that maybe isn't offensive. But here's Joe's Card Club, where you can go and you can have a social afternoon. All you got to do is sign up. And you can enjoy the fellowship of that place. Everybody's welcome. You can have good times. You can socialize with people. And you listen, you go inside there and you listen to the language. You listen to the music that is played. You see the games that are played, and you know that this is the world. This is compromise, and you cannot do it. Social yokes, there's all kinds of them. And I'm not going to go into minute details. I think the Word of God is wise in not going into detail, because we need to be exercised about these things. You know, I'm sure there's been words on the unequal yoke, but I'm going to tell you something. I have never heard a meeting on the unequal yoke since I was a teenager. I've never heard it. Now, why is it that during the teenage years, I probably heard two or three of these meetings on the unequal yoke, but for the last 25 years, I haven't heard a single meeting? I'm going to tell you why. Because a lot of us are in the shadows of disobedience. A lot of us were afraid to speak up for fear of stepping on someone's toes. And as I said at the beginning of these meetings, I have taken certain areas that I feel are weaknesses among those who are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even in young people's circles, and said, I'm going to emphasize the Word of God in these areas. I have absolutely nobody in mind, only the Word of God, that you might never enter into any one of these yokes. And the last one that is mentioned is the ecclesiastical yoke, a church that accepts believers and unbelievers as members. Wrong. It's wrong. I think Bill has pointed out so well, there is only one church in the Bible, and that consists of all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are different kinds of yokes, and maybe some of them aren't mentioned here. And what I want to leave you with is this, a conviction, number one, that it will not work, and a desire, number two, if you are involved in one, to get out of it, because it will cause you pain. It will cause the other person pain. A conviction about these things. Well, notice then that as we go down in the chapter, he says, he now presents the argument. He gave us the admonition, and now he presents the argument. He says, What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. So he takes these various aspects, which I won't go into, righteousness, unrighteousness. Now, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Zero. None whatsoever. It can't have fellowship. There's nothing. Fellowship is like what is in common. There's nothing in common between that which is evil and that which is holy? Nothing at all. So he says, what then, what communion hath light with darkness? If you take a room that is totally dark and you turn on the darkness goes. You can't have both light and darkness in the same room. Or he says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? He takes the most perfect man that ever lived, and He takes this name which is associated with the most evil kind of person, one who is absolutely corrupt, and He says, what concord do these two have? Absolutely zero. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Can you imagine you, a believer, spending a week like this with a bunch of infidels? There wouldn't be any. There wouldn't be any part that you could have with them. Or what about what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Out there in Corinth were the temples of idols. And there within every living person who had accepted Christ was the temple of the living God. And he's saying there's nothing in common. Demons dwelled in those temples of idols. The Holy Spirit dwelt within the believer. And he's saying there's nothing in common. So he says then in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. All right, here is the conclusion. We've had the admonition. We've been presented with the argument. The case has been presented to us. And now he says, let me give you an admonition. Therefore, come out from among them. That says to me that there were those, perhaps even in Corinth, that were mixed up in unequal yokes. And he says, come out from among them. Be separate. Don't even touch it. Don't get even so close enough to even touch it. Separate from it. And if you do that, then he has a promise for you. But I realize that this is not easy. If you are involved in an unequal yoke, if you are involved in a relationship that is going down the pathway toward an unequal yoke. So it's going to take prayer. It's going to take prayer. It's possible that that man or that woman, that young man or young woman that you have been dating, it's possible that when you present the Lord Jesus Christ to them, that they will get saved. It is possible that they will not. The probability, if we could speak in those terms, the probability is that they will not. But I just say to you, don't be afraid to step out in obedience to the Word of God and separate from that which God says will only cause you and him or her pain and sorrow and heartache. Now, I just want to talk a little bit about the formation here of what I call formation of unequal yokes. How do they start? First of all, from ignorance. And I'll take the blame for that. For we have been lax. We have been lax in the teaching of this very scripture. They start from ignorance. It's something that we often need to be reminded of as generation after generation of young people come along from ignorance. They start from overconfidence. I didn't mention that on here, but overconfidence, like, I can handle this. I know other people have got into difficulty, but I don't think this is a special kind of a relationship. Not going to get involved in it in the same way. And I'm going to stay out of a real close relationship until I see the person saved or whatever. Overconfidence, but disobedient. How do they start? Number two, from lack of fellowship with believers. I want to say something to you, beloved young people. You need fellowship. I need fellowship. I go to conferences sometimes that are over my head, scripturally, sometimes. And, you know, I came to the conclusion a number of years ago that if I go to a conference or if I go to a reading meeting that I do not understand, we had that question in the question-answer session, the fellowship is there, and I need the fellowship. And so I go to conferences as much for the fellowship as I do for the teaching and the doctrine of the Word of God. fellowship is important. And I see parents sometimes that will try to exclude their children from fellowship with believers. And they got to have fellowship somewhere. And I can guarantee every parent they're going to get it. They're going to get it somewhere. I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. My dad went to be with the Lord this last year. And as I was standing there by the casket, my mind went back to the most important decision that he ever made. For my dad was far away from the Lord during our teenage years. And prior to that, our early childhood years. But when we hit the teenage years and he saw the tremendous pull into the world, he was in a state of panic and he said, "You can't go with the world, but I'll give you all the gas that you want in your car to go down there to Des Moines and to have fellowship with those young people down there." And we did it. We did it. Not for the Word of God, not for the teaching, but for fellowship. And it was that fellowship with believers that saved us from a life of heartache and sorrow. It was the most important decision that he ever made outside of accepting Christ. And you know, I see parents who feel sometimes that their kids are too good for the rest of the kids. And eventually those children begin to leave home at night. When their folks are in bed, they've got to have fellowship. You got to have fellowship. I've got to have it. And we've been enjoying it here this week. And it is wonderful. Fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They go together from lack of fellowship with believers. And then number three, I say the formation of unequal yokes is caused from what I call the carrot. The principle of the carrot. You know, the carrot that hangs out over the donkey. Perhaps this isn't a very good illustration. Maybe I ought to get an ox in there. But the donkey, there's the carrot hanging out there. And he keeps taking a step going after that carrot. And he never gets it. He never gets it. And I want to tell you that the devil is a master at the carrot principle. He can take anybody he wants in the world and set them before your eyes. He can take the most handsome man, the most beautiful woman, and set them there right before your eyes and say, "There she is. I know. I've seen this done. And I know the devil is behind these things." The principle of the carrot. Or he can set before you an unbelievable business opportunity in which you cannot pass it up because you can become a millionaire in 5 short years. The carrot. All you got to do is go into business with this unbeliever and he'll do the rest. It does not work. It does not work. It will fail spiritually. Every time. It could be that the person that went into business with someone else who was not a believer, it could be that the business does well. But it will fail to have God's blessing in it because it is disobedience. Now the next to last thing we want to notice is the promise. He says, if you do this, if you separate out, if you walk that pathway of separation and you don't even touch these things, he says, "I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I'm sorry, I forgot the first thing. "I will receive you," and so on. So there are several promises. "I will receive you." That is, you may get rejected. You may tell that person, I can't go on with this relationship. And he may actually get angry at you. He may reject you. He may say, "That's it, I hate you." But the Lord says, "I will receive you. I will receive you." His arms are open to receive you. And he says, "I will be a father to you." Now that person that you're having this relationship with, or I might have it with cannot be a father to you. He says, I will be a father to you. That is, I will give you comfort. I will give you counsel. I will give you an inheritance eternally. I will give you provisions for this life. I'll be your father. And that's what Christianity is. It is a relationship in which we are brought into that we might know God as our Father. And the problem is that many of us have gotten over a ways into the world. We've gotten linked up and yoked up, and we've gotten into the shadows of unequal yokes, so that we are no longer dependent on God as our Father. I know I'm speaking some from experience. And then he says, you will be my sons and daughters. That is, there is relationship, there is dignity associated with a person who is not only saved, but walking in separation from the world. And then he signs it. He signs off, and he signs it. He says, sign the Lord Almighty. Wow, that is something. Here is a promise that is a conditional promise. You got to do something. You got to separate. And if you separate, he says, I'll do the rest. And he signs it, the Lord Almighty. If you don't think I can do it, try me. Here's my signature on the pages of Holy Scripture. And I never go back on one of my promises. Signed, the Lord Almighty. Now, I think this admonition doesn't end up in this chapter. It goes on into the next. Notice chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is he saying? He's saying, purify yourselves. Perfect holiness. Those two have to go together. Purify yourselves. Cleanse yourselves out. Now, I know I am absolutely persuaded that some, if not many, in this company have allowed evil thoughts in their lives. Some have allowed themselves to go to places that are absolutely displeasing to the Lord. Some have gone in to places where immoral things are shown and so on. I know that's true. I know it's true. And what he's saying is, he's pleading with us to say, having therefore these promises, the greatest promises that any group of people have ever gotten, look at them. Look at these promises. Having these promises, dearly beloved, God is saying, I love you. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And I want to convey to your heart this afternoon a conviction that will take you from this room to the closet of prayer, that will cause you to cleanse out these things that you know are dragging you down into what is going to result in possibly an unequal yoke. Cleanse it out. And then perfect holiness in the fear of God. Holiness is not something we should be afraid of, and practice makes perfect. So we're going to go home tomorrow, Lord willing, if He does not come for us. We're going to go back to that world that is so inviting, so tempting, but so filthy and so vile. This verse I want to leave with you, that you might purify yourselves and practice holiness in your walk. That will bring you into communion with Christ and into the blessings of God for your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer.